Okay, let's dive in then. I don't know about you, I found it really interesting watching the effect that the pandemic has had on different people. Now, obviously, I'm a church pastor, so I'm particularly interested in the way people have come back to church, at least the Sunday attendance part. You know, it seems to me that some have bounced back. Others seem to have kind of limped back. And of course, some haven't come back at all. The point being that the different people have been affected in different ways and to varying degrees. But there is no doubt that COVID, the pandemic, the lockdown has left a considerable residue. I preached a message a couple of months ago called PTSD, post-traumatic spiritual disorder. The idea that this 18-month, 20-month period has affected us deeply and has left us in many ways almost traumatized. As I said, it's been interesting watching that unfold gradually. Obviously, I've been trying not to do it in a judgmental way. The people who came back sooner did not get extra points. But rather, I've been trying to look at this through a pastoral lens, wondering how individual people and couples and families have been dealing with this and how they might have been negatively affected. There's a sense to which, and you may have heard this quote or something similar before, we've all been on the same ocean. We've not necessarily been in the same boat. Okay, so what have I deduced in my observations here? Well, a few weeks ago, I was starting to ponder the next series and where God might be taking me. I was dog walking, as usual. And you know what? A title jumped into my head, which entertained me, but I think was very poignant and quite deep, actually. And the title was this: It is time to unpick the pandemic thief's pocket. Steve, could you put there we go. So this is a fantastically staged photo here of the pandemic thief, in this case, Toby, unpicking the unsuspecting pocket of, in this case, Ollie, at the golf course, and Joel's gone in to pay. Okay, we're in a bit of a hurry. Anyway, high quality artwork, I'm sure you'll agree. But the idea of this is that we've all lost things through this pandemic. Things that were rightfully ours have been stolen. There is no doubt the enemy has been having a field day in all of this. People have lost loved ones. People have lost jobs. People have missed crucial life experiences and events, milestones. And a lot of people had to live entirely alone for months and months and months on end. For some, I think that the constant bombardment with bad news that we seem to go through left them overwhelmed with a sense of unrelenting fear and suffocating anxiety. And of course, some have actually had COVID and are struggling with debilitating long-term effects. Now, God has been at work too. Don't underestimate that. We'll come to that. But there's a sense that things that we once took for granted have been threatened. Some of the momentum we had before has been lost. The ground beneath our feet used to be solid, but has now become, dare I say, a little bit wobbly. Let's talk for a minute about the pandemic thief, shall we? You know, the enemy is an opportunist. He is the shameless and unapologetic exploiter of crisis. Often he does so unscrupulously and dramatically and publicly. Sometimes it's far more subtle and sinister and gradual and yet equally destructive. As an imitator rather than the creator, I was thinking about that this morning, as a corrupter rather than a creator, he will jump on the back of anything, on any bandwagon in order to further his own agenda. And there is no doubt that this global health crisis has provided him with a great opportunity, the perfect opportunity for him to run amok. And he has done just that. There's no doubt that the enemy has paraded himself and stampeded all over this with all his might. Have you noticed, for example, how many other things seem to have been tagged onto this whole pandemic experience? You know, we've seen a dramatic increase in outrage. We've seen political polarization. We've seen cancel culture going crazy. We've seen so much social media abuse. You know, through this, the light has shone more brightly on social inequality and racial injustice and gender politics. Now, the pandemic thief, may or may not have initiated that, but he sure as anything exploited it. Here's the line. If he could stir it up, if he could leverage it, if he could divide people over it, he jolly well did. No wonder we feel beaten up. What did Paul say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there is no doubt that the principalities and powers have been active and we have been in a wrestling match. Now, John 10:10, no great surprise, it explains why we shouldn't be taken aback by this in any way, shape, or form. John 10:10 says, the thief comes. I'm going to put a little pandemic word in there. The pandemic thief, if you don't mind. The pandemic thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, have it to the full. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Stealing is what he does. Stealing is who he is. It's his modus operandi, his MO. It's how he furthers his wicked and pernicious purposes. The enemy is after your peace and your joy. The enemy wants to challenge your faith. He wants to sabotage your relationships. He wants to attack your spiritual and mental well-being, that sense of stability and security and identity. But the second half of John 10, verse 10 explains the purposes of God. Jesus said, I have come to give you life. I've come to restore to you life, full, abundant, and overflowing life. If this was a Pentecostal church, that would have been a great place for an amen. Amen. You know, the thief may be in the business of stealing, but rest assured, the Lord is in the business of restoring and repairing and redeeming life. As the song goes, we've been singing recently, he turns graves into gardens. He turns bones into armies, Ezekiel. He turns seas into highways. He's talking about the Red Sea. He is the one who finds what has been lost, who repairs what's been broken, who heals what's been wounded, who liberates those who've been imprisoned. He is the one who restores what the thief has stolen. And that's what I want to unpack as we work our way through this series. sort of personalize this for you for a second. What have you lost? Are you feeling directionless? Do you have a lingering sense that something is missing? Are you still feeling agitated and frustrated and maybe even a little confused? Is there a fear and an anxiety that you just can't seem to shake off? You know, one of the thief's greatest skills, like a pickpocket, is distraction. It's deception, it's subtlety, such that it's happening and you don't even know it. You know, we can probably spot the overt and the dramatic, but the insidious and the subtle and the gradual is much harder to recognize. And then one day the truth dawns and you realize you've been burgled. And the reality is we've all come out of the panic, of the pandemic, the panic, is that too? We've all come out of the pandemic with a sense of loss that we've missed out. We all have wounds. You can nurse them. You can bathe them. You can put them out on public display. Or you can go to the master physician for healing and wholeness, restoration. You know, I'd say this, why let the thief win? You know, as a pastor, I hate it when I see the thief win. Proverbs 6:31 tells us that the thief owes a sevenfold return. And I'd like to say to the pandemic thief, it's reckoning day. It's time to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. We're going to look at this, I think, over 4 weeks after this one. This is the introduction. We look at this under four headings. I'm not quite sure of the order yet, but it's going to go something like this. The first one is who am I? You know, has he stolen or threatened or confused your identity? Has he attacked your self-worth, your intrinsic sense of value? Who am I? I think there are quite a few people who've come out of through this pandemic asking that very question. Who am I? Number two is what am I here for? You know, what happened to that sense of purpose? What if your job or your ministry or your calling got turned upside down? And it did for all of us in dramatic and immediate ways. Number three, so I'm not sure of the order here, is number three is where is my faith? Has your faith been drained? Has a sense of expectancy been replaced by growing fear and anxiety? And the number four on my list is who can I now trust? Do you feel let down? I don't know whether that was friends or whether that was the government, even God, even church. What do we do then with any offense or unforgiveness? That's where we're going. That's a hint at some of the things that I'm convinced the pandemic thief has pickpocketed over the last few months. But for today, to get us started, I want to do some theology just to get us going. And what I wanted to do is I want us to drive, as it were, some stakes in the ground. I want to remind us of some timeless truths. I want to put all of this into the context of cross and resurrection. And dare I say, Pentecost. I want us to remember today, what is rock? What is sand? So we're going to spend a few minutes reminding ourselves of our position in Christ. And I want to start by saying this, that your position in Christ has been unaffected by the pandemic. It was unaffected by what happened during the pandemic. Your position in Christ was true before, during, and after this pandemic, and indeed any other pandemic that might yet be to come. What is that position? Four things, not an exhaustive list. Number one, we are on the victory side. Amen. Number two, we are children of the King with a royal inheritance. Don't let him steal that. Number three, the devil is under our feet. Right? And number four, as Christians, we have all the power and authority we need to resist the thief. Now, those are four big statements. I'm going to back them up now with three mini passages. Okay, we're going to work through these quite quickly. Number one is Romans 8. Now, we could do the whole of Romans 8, but we have a light party. So we're just going to do a few verses. I'm going to start in verse 31. Which says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that is called a rhetorical question in which the answer is supposed to be obvious. And the answer, of course, is no one. No one. Then jumping down to verse 35, who, more rhetorical questions. Who shall separate, we had a Latin teacher who keep you ask a question, and we'd all stick our hands up and he'd go, no. That was a rhetorical question. I think, well, how are we supposed to know that? Anyway, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or global pandemic? That's not in the original Greek. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, this is Paul writing, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, have you got the point, says Paul, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, folks, that's a big amen right there. This contains a lot of very good news for us as believers. Number one, if God be for us, who can be against us? Number two, I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then number three, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The New Living Translation says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So what we have in this passage is the Apostle Paul who is speaking from great experience. This is a man who went through tremendous tribulation and persecution, right? And he teaches in the middle of all of this, NLT, that despite all these things, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. Overwhelming victory is yours in Christ. When you're facing your greatest challenge, in the middle of the fiercest storm, when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when you are slap bang in the middle of a global pandemic, you are by position in Christ. Because of what he's done, and because of who he is, and because of whom you carry on the inside, you are more than a conqueror. Here's the key point. Your status as a conqueror does not change with the circumstances. That's the point of that whole section. It does not change with the circumstance, and it did not change during the pandemic. Yes, you might have had some setbacks. It might have been unusually difficult. But in Christ, you are by position more than a conqueror. And you remain, number one, on the victory side. You remain a co-heir with Christ. The devil is still under your feet. And you still have all the power and authority you need to resist the thief. That's a good verse. You could be more excited about that. I'm very excited about that. Here's another one. It just gets better, folks. It just gets better. This gospel thing. It's good. Colossians 2, verse 13. Here's the gospel right here. You were dead because of your sins. Actually, verse 12 is about baptism, but I didn't have time to fit it in. It's really frustrating. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. Verse 14, he cancelled the records of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, are you listening carefully? Oh, are you listening to me? In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You know, this passage reminds us how crushing and overwhelming and complete Christ's victory was on the cross. You know, for the enemy, there is no coming back from the empty tomb. Talk about pickpocketing. The cross took the enemy in his arrogance completely by surprise and totally, utterly, and permanently disarmed him, that's what this passage says, and all the other spiritual rulers and authorities. I read verse 15 in the message. It says, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. The picture there is of a Roman victory parade where the king and the general would come back and tied behind them would be their conquest. You know, the captors, you know, the disgraced. And they'd be marched naked behind them in this victory parade. And that's what the cross was. Eugene Peterson, who translated that, I think was very astute when he described it as sham authority. You know what that means? That means the enemy's authority is not real. He might shout it loudly and convincingly, and often enough that we start to believe it. But the enemy has now no real authority over you. He is an utterly defeated and disarmed foe. As Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. If Jesus said all, it stands to reason that the enemy has none. Let's establish from week one of this series, the enemy has absolutely no legal right to steal from you whatsoever. And yet it seems as though he's continued to make hay, having his merry way, stealing from us over and over through this thing, stealing our peace and joy, and challenging our faith, and sabotaging our relationships, and attacking our spiritual, mental well-being. Somehow we let him. Why? Why do we let him? How do we let him? And the answer is because he's cunning. You know, so much of what the enemy, what the thief steals, it's smoke and mirrors. It's bluff and bluster. It's deceit and deception. Like a pickpocket. Here's an example for you, really quickly. In Christ, we have access to all the peace and all the joy we will ever need. I could produce reams of verses on that. In Christ, we have access to all the peace and all the joy we'll ever need. And yet, the enemy can skillfully and deceptively convince us otherwise. To the point that we live functionally as though our peace and joy have been stolen. But the good news is we do not have to live like that. And I reckon today this series would be a great time to do something about that. Right, third and final verse, James 4, verse 7. Again, a great passage, taking the one verse out. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the new covenant reality. If you resist him, he has no choice but to flee. After all, on which side of the fence does the authority lie? Again, he may try and convince you that he has some form of real authority over you, but it's sham. It's pretend. It's counterfeit. It's just a fraud. We have the right and the authority. We have the precedent and the power to resist the thief who is powerless if we do. This verse, James 4, verse 7, has got two parts. It's got two actions to it. First part is submitting to God. And then the second part is resisting the devil. I want you to note before we start, who's the one we're to resist? And who's the one we're to submit to? Because that's quite important. A couple of strong statements. If you try to resist unsubmitted, you're on dangerous ground. But if you are truly submitted to God, you have unlimited resisting power. Which leads, for me at least, to a little mini challenge here. Are you falling short in either of those? Is it submitting to God? Are you holding back? Is there rebellion in you? Is there maybe deliberate sin, which is essentially giving the devil a foothold? Are you, at least to an extent, still insisting on doing it your own way and therefore unwittingly cooperating with the thief? It's almost like opening your pocket and saying, there you go. Is it submitting to God? Is that where you're falling short? Or is it resisting the devil? Are you letting him get away with murder? Have you let him steal what is rightfully yours? What is yours by right? What is your inheritance as a child of God? Are you allowing him to steal the ground from beneath your feet? My sense, he's been extremely busy and active through this pandemic experience, doing exactly that kind of thing. But you know what? Today, I've called this message Resistance Day. Let's put the enemy back in his place. Have you forgotten where that is? I'll give you a clue. It's down. It's underneath those, you know, shoes. And what I'm praying is that this series takes you into new and unprecedented victory and fruitfulness. New and unprecedented security and identity. Freedom and purpose. You know, this resistance day, the resistance starts where it always starts, with re-submitting ourselves to God, which incidentally we can never do enough of. Okay, let's wrap this up. I'm pretty sure that those are familiar scriptures. You know, those are ancient principles. I'm pretty sure everyone under their breath is, because you haven't been doing that loud, has been saying yes and amen. The enemy's a sly old fox. You know, and the enemy is absolutely fine when those verses for you and I are just good theory. It's when they start to become practice and they start to become reality that he starts to worry. And so, as the father of lies, as he'll use that smoke and mirror effect to draw you away from those principles and into deception. Back out of faith and into fear. Off the solid rock and onto slippery sand. You know what? He does it strategically. He does it skillfully. He does it subtly. He does it gradually. Before you know it, you've been distracted and the pandemic thief has picked your pocket. But all that is about to change. Okay, so thank you. Amen. Amen. That's three of you coming back next week. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's put this into response time. Perhaps the worship team might like to come on up now. I realize that's me, but we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Here's the question for you. I want you all to ask of the Lord this morning. And the question is, what has the pandemic thief stolen from you? And as we respond and as Emma sings in just a moment, ask the Lord to show you. My prayer is as we work our way through this series, the Lord will bring those things to the surface and start to restore you. See, I don't know about you, but everything changes for me when I can see it. When I can actually see, when I can name it, that's what it is. Once I framed it, once I can see it, then I'm in a position to do something about it. And so the response today is about you seeing it. What has the pandemic thief stolen from you? And the answer may be nothing. If it is, praise the Lord, you might be the only one. But the good news is there are lots of other people around you who are struggling with this kind of thing. There's a very pastoral element to this message. You know, grab a hold of it because God will use you to help people take back that ground that the enemy has stolen. So ask the Lord this morning to show you and then invite him through this series to restore to you what the enemy has stolen. Ask him to move you back from sand to rock, from fear to faith, from frustration, so much frustration, from frustration to peace, from disappointment, so much disappointment, from disappointment to purpose. Back in essence, John 10:10, to the fullness of life, the overwhelming and abundant Zoe, life of God, the fullness of Christ that Jesus has promised for you and I. Amen.